Now, there's quite a lot in Daniel 2, so I'm actually going to start by reading a fair chunk of the chapter, and then I'll get on to my talk, because there's quite a lot I want to look at. So we heard from Tony that the chapter starts with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, asking his wise men to give him the dream and interpret it. And they say, oh, we can't do that. And then he sends his, the commander of the king's guard, to go and execute all the wise men, which included Daniel and his friends. So we pick this up just after Daniel has heard this. From chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And in the times of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. God is sovereign. That is, all things are under his ultimate control. That's what the Bible tells me, and that's what I believe. Why then do I find it so hard to trust in, and in particular, to wait on him? Why am I so concerned about what might happen tomorrow or next year or in 10 years? I think it's because I'm human. And I'm sure a lot of us feel the same way. Today, through the passage of Daniel chapter 2, as Tony said, we're going to be thinking about facing the future and how believing in Jesus, how putting our faith in him, changes how we do that. So we started looking at the book of Daniel last week. Let's just turn this on. There we go. One of the major prophetic books in the Old Testament. We heard how Daniel was a young Jewish man who was taken away to Babylon when Jerusalem was raided by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He and his three friends were to be trained in all things Babylonian for 3 years and then to enter the king's service as wise men and diviners. And today, we continue this story. In the passage I just read, Daniel prays for and receives from God both the king's dream and its interpretation. And then we heard the dream itself and what it meant. Thinking about facing the future, there are 3 points that I want to draw out of this passage. They are that as Christians, we face the future with each other, we face it with confidence, and above all, we face it with Jesus. So, facing the future with each other. At the start of our passage, Daniel has just heard that all the wise men, including him and his three friends, were to be put to death because nobody could tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. The first thing he does, the very first thing he does, is he goes home and tells his friends. How often do we do that? Is your first instinct when you hear bad news or when you're worried about something, is the very first thing you do to pick up the phone and call somebody? Call somebody from here. Daniel was facing the immediate threat of death, and so he went straight to his friends, who are also in the same boat with him. I remember when I was learning French in school that they said that the building that we're in now was called, come on, that is not working. Can you skip me on, please? Was called l'église, which means the church. It was only many years later, after I'd become a Christian, that I learned it isn't the church, this is the church building. That we are here at the church service, but actually the church itself is you and me who are here now. The church is a gathering or a body of Christians. It isn't a pile of bricks or a thing that we come to on a Sunday morning. And it's how Jesus intended his followers to live. God made people to be in fellowship with each other. In the Garden of Eden, the first not good that God said was that it is not good for man to be alone. Living closely with each other is the example that Jesus set us with and through his disciples. And it's what Paul speaks about in nearly all of his letters in the Old Testament. Now, pastoral care has been a really important theme for our church over the last few years. And we really want to encourage everyone, because we believe that caring for each other is everyone's responsibility, and that every interaction we have with each other is an opportunity to love each other. Between friendships, fellowship groups, prayer support, the elders and the minister, and everything else that's up on that screen, we really believe that caring each other and loving each other is how Jesus wants us to live. In John verse 13, Jesus says, "A new covenant I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. Because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So when we're facing difficult times, like Daniel was, or we're worried about what the future might hold, we should follow his example and seek each other out. We're made to be together in fellowship together, because as followers of Jesus, we can't and we shouldn't do this life on our own. In our passage today, there are actually two different, what I want to call, granularities of the future. We have the micro future, the immediate future, that Daniel and his friends find themselves facing when they're told they're to be put to death. And we have the macro future, the eternal future, laid out in the king's dream, with the coming and going of various different kingdoms. And we see that in both of these, God is firmly in control. In the immediate future, faced by Daniel and his friends, when they were in danger, God answered their prayers and saved them. God, in his power and sovereignty and love, gave Daniel the answers that he sought so that they wouldn't die. Paul writes in Romans 8 that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called to his purpose. Now, God doesn't promise that everything will be good or easy for us in this life. And we're not going to know why some things happen this side of heaven. But we do know that he works for our good and not for our ill. There's a song that we sometimes sing in the evening service, and the chorus goes like this. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. When we're facing a difficult or uncertain future, we can trust that God is working behind the scenes for our good, whether we see it or not. We're his children, in his hands, and we know that all the promises he has made in his word, in his Bible to us, haven't failed. And so we can put our confidence in him. And then in the prophecy, we're told about an eternal future. There are different kingdoms seen as part of a man made of different materials. Now, there are a couple of subtly different ideas about the interpretation of this, but I had to pick one to talk about. So this is what I think it probably goes. I think the first kingdom is obviously the kingdom of Babylon, the gold head that we heard about. The silver kingdom, the second, is Persia that came after Babylon. The third kingdom, the bronze one, is Greece, which followed Persia. And then the iron kingdom, the strongest of them all, is Rome. And then there was the final kingdom that was set up, the rock cut not by human hands, that Daniel said would appear in the time of those kings. He didn't say it would come after and replace the previous kingdom, but that God would set it up at the same time as the previous kingdoms. In fact, God has already set this kingdom up. It has broken and crushed other kingdoms before it, just like in the dream. It has outlasted even the Romans, and 2,000 years later, it is still standing. And every year, just like in the vision, this empire continues to expand and fill the earth with more and more people groups joining it. You probably know this as the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom. And the stone Daniel is talking about, the kingdom of God, was not a question of Jewish soldiers conquering foreign empires, but God's rule breaking in while those foreign empires were still there and eventually outlasting and wiping them out. In fact, Jesus talks about this stone in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 44. He says to some of the Jewish teachers, the Pharisees, "Have you never read in the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Here, Jesus calls the kingdom that he is ushering in by his preaching and healing and casting out demons. He calls that the stone that will eventually break every worldly empire to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him, he says, just like in Daniel's dream. He is saying that his kingdom is the true fulfillment of Daniel 2. But there's more to it than this. This comes right at the end of the parable of the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard sends his son to the tenant to collect the rent that the son, and then the son is rejected and killed. And the owner of that vineyard is seen as God, and the son as Jesus, and the vineyard owners, or the vineyard tenants, sorry, as Israel. Now get this, in Hebrew, the word for stone, eben, sounds very much like the word for son, Ben. Now we know that Jesus was very shrewd and intelligent when he debated with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, so much so that often they couldn't even answer him back. So I think Jesus did this on purpose. I think he was making a very provocative pun at their expense. Fundamentally, the rejected stone, Eben, and the rejected son, Ben, are one and the same. It's Jesus. And this rejected son, this rejected stone, is finally going to be vindicated. Now, here's another prophecy from Daniel about the coming kingdom. This time it comes from Daniel chapter 7. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel sees the stone and the son as one and the same as well in different visions. And that son of man is Jesus, who identifies himself as much in the Gospels. You see, God's eternal plan is to set up his own kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, with Jesus on the throne. And in the book of Revelation, we can read about how Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, rules in the New Jerusalem forever. When we look to the eternal future, we can face it with confidence, knowing that God has it in hand and that he has a plan, and that in the very end, Jesus is triumphant. And facing the future with Jesus. And we go back to the passage from our last point. When David had received both the dream and the interpretation of it from God, he praised God in prayer, saying, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." To say that light dwells with him is a bit of a weird way of putting it. Daniel doesn't say that God himself dwells in light, or that he is light, or that he gives off light. Instead, he says that light dwells with God, almost treating light as a person using the verb to dwell. Now, this reminded me of one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the prologue to John's Gospel. And as it's one of my favorites, I'm going to read you some of it. And you probably know it very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the light that dwelt with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from the beginning of creation up until the incarnation. That is what Daniel was saying in his prayer, what he reminds us, that at that point, Jesus dwelt in heaven with the Father. But Jesus didn't stay in heaven, did he? Jesus came to earth to rescue us from our sins. Sin, as you've probably heard before, is originally an archery term. It means to fall short of the mark. And we all fall short. We all fail. We mess up. We hurt people. We hurt God. But God made us to be in a relationship with him, just as he made us to be in a relationship with one another. He loves us, and he doesn't want our sin to get in the way of us knowing and loving him back. So Jesus left heaven. The light of the world stepped down into darkness, as we often sing, and took on himself the punishment for our sins by dying on the cross in our place, because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, who is now dwelling back in heaven again, but he has opened the door to a relationship with God through himself, if we choose to believe in him and ask for forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice for us on the cross. And Paul the Apostle says that when we believe in Jesus, and he is in us when we believe in him through the Holy Spirit, and that right now he is interceding, he is praying and petitioning God on our behalf. And all of that means that when we follow Jesus, we don't have to face the future alone, because we get to face it with him. Our passage today is all about the future, both the immediate and the eternal. Whatever future we may be facing in our lives, we face it with each other, standing shoulder to shoulder as God's church. We face it with confidence, knowing that God has it all in hand. And while we wait for the coming kingdom, we face it with Jesus, who is with us and interceding for us as we look to him and pray to him and seek his face day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are sovereign. I thank you that you are ultimately in control of everything, and that you love us and that we can trust you. Please comfort us and give us faith when things happen that we don't understand, that we can't marry up to what we know of you. And please give us the strength and the confidence to trust you and to speak to each other when we're facing really difficult situations. And above all, Lord, lead us to Jesus. Lead us to a deeper relationship with him, that whatever we may face, we can face it with him, knowing his love for us, and doing everything we can to see his kingdom come.